Dayton Mennonite Church. I invite you to stand as we begin our worship service this morning. Morning.
commands all the hosts of heaven. Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness tremble? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold it, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the offer his only son. Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God. Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only.
Wow, that last song is a sermon in itself. You know, I love the praise songs that are taken directly from the words of Scripture, that one being from the book of Revelation, and just so inspirational to be a part of that kind of worship. I want to welcome you this morning, each one of you, visitors, those watching online, in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, the Son of a Holy God, who we sang about in that first praise song that we did. For a devotional this morning, I want to read a few verses from John chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 32 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You know, in this passage, John actually uses the very words of Jesus to tell us who Jesus is. You see in verse 32 there, he says he is the Son. He speaks of my Father. Verse 35, he refers to himself, Jesus, as the bread of life, the very sustenance that keeps us alive. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never go thirsty." Now, Jesus, even though he was Son of God, he was equal with the Father, he makes it plain in this passage that he was totally and completely submitted to his Father's will, to do what he was sent to do the will of his Father. You know, I was thinking about this morning as I read this passage, you know, in a few minutes, half an hour, we'll be partaking of the communion emblems, symbolically partaking of the body and the blood of Christ. You know, and as we do that, we recognize our position in Christ. In him, we are completely safe if we submit to Christ the way that he submitted to his Father. Our offering this morning is for pastoral support, and invite the ushers to come forward. Let's pray together. God, again today, it's so good to be in your house, to worship you, to honor you, and to look back on the great sacrifice that was paid for our salvation, to honor you and your Son through the emblems of communion and foot washing. We thank you for our pastors this morning, for Micah, for Mike, for Sean, and all that they do. So many things they do that most of us never even realize. The long hours, the work, the worry, the prayers, the love that they pour into this congregation day after day and week after week. And we just pray you would abundantly bless them. I pray that you would protect them, their families, their marriages, and all that they do. Bless them now. Bless this offering and each person who contributes. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Getting your green Zion's praises 162. Blessed Redeemer. The chorus has two bird eyes rest there. I want to observe both of them.
Up Calvary's mountain, what a wonderful Lord, what Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing poor sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed be the
Thank you for your offerings. Brings us now to our time of announcements. There's a couple announcements from the floor. I invite you guys to come forwards. A reminder that church calendars are in the back on the table. Help yourself to those, please, one per family. Corbin? No.
All right, up here. Good morning, everybody. In your bulletin, there's a little italicized area that says Parents Night Out. So on behalf of the young adults, we just wanted to reach out and open up an evening for you guys. Drop off your children, youth as well, ages 2 and up, downstairs in the basement. We will feed them a dinner and then proceed to have 2 hours worth of activities and fun times for the children. Therefore, you and your spouse can go out and whatever you want to do for your free night. January 31st, the Saturday evening, 6 until 8 p.m. We do not have a sign-up sheet yet, but hopefully next Sunday we will on the back, just so we have a head count. If you won't be here next week to sign up, you can either send a text to me or Arlene with the amount, and if there are any, I guess, gluten-free, specialized requests with the food and stuff. Thank you.
Thanks. Corwin?
Yes, bringing you an update from the building committee. I know sometimes you might wonder what all is happening and going on. It might not seem like a whole lot. Sometimes I think we feel like ducks above the surface. There's not much to see but occasional twitch or flap, but under the surface there's little feet working pretty hard, fighting currents and things. We do have a couple exciting developments to share with you. The building plans with the engineers are complete, and that was a significant effort because there's a lot more questions and that come to you than what you'd ever anticipate to get a completed set of plans. The other accomplishment is that those plans have been, well, the beginning of the review has started with the county. So they have been submitted to the county. They've given us some initial feedback, and we're working on some things here in the next week or two. It'll go into the formal review where we anticipate a building permit. So those are all very exciting developments. We are trying to work through the remaining selection of the bigger subcontractors selections. And those two areas that we have yet open are electrical and plumbing. Plumbing is an area of more challenge in finding the subcontractor. There is a few options out there, but not as many that we are familiar with. So if y'all are familiar with good plumbing contractors, please give us your recommendation. We would love to make some progress on that in the next week or two. And if any of y'all young people or anybody is considering a trade to get into, plumbing clearly shows some areas of opportunity. So thank you all for your support and patience with us. Thank you for your financial support. I believe the fundraising is nearing 90%. That's exciting. And we'll bring you another update soon, hopefully.
Thanks. That is indeed exciting. Mike, you want to come up? Mike will be bringing our communion message this morning. God, I thank you for my brother Mike, just all the time and effort and prayer he puts into his messages. And I pray this morning that your spirit would indeed speak to him and that we could hear the words and be doers of the word and not hearers only. Bless him now as he brings us the bread of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read right from the beginning here. Acts chapter 20. We're doing verses 17 to the end of the chapter through 38. I wanted to give us an image of what Paul is going through, but the key verse is going to be right at the end of the chapter, or real close. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable, or from teaching you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak. I'm going to start that verse again. You guys listening? This is verse 35. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. So Paul's headed home. He's already been to Ephesus, and he's headed back, and he passes past Ephesus because I think he knows that if he goes to Ephesus, he's not leaving very quickly. So he passes and goes a little bit further south to Miletus, but he asks the elders to come and visit him in Miletus, and he gives this farewell address. And one of the things he gives them warnings. He says, I have thoroughly presented the gospel to you. Your blood is no longer on my hands. If you reject Christ, that is on you. And he says, shepherd the flock well. And he warns them of what might come. And then he says, make sure you remember something. Did you catch what was said there? There were two things that he said to remember. Helping the poor or the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I had a conversation with somebody recently, and the outcome of that conversation, and this was a very young person, not going to name any names, very young person, but the outcome was delight in receiving, but burden to give. I want to receive, but not if I have to give, right? And it just got me to thinking about this scripture specifically and this concept of giving and receiving. How can it be that it is more blessed to give than to receive? Do you believe that this morning? There's a lot that I think I could say this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is the risen King? Amen. I mean, we could go, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, amen. All who come to him in faith will be saved. Amen. That if you give more than you receive, you'll be happier. It's like a, hey, yeah, I'm not, if we believe it, we'd live it out, right? Because our actions are a reflection of what we believe. And do we really believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive? But think of this, what have you received from God? Eternal security, salvation, we go and like, what a blessing things we're able to receive from the Lord. But is it more blessed to give even that, to share that salvation with others? Is there a greater blessing there? I think we tend to limit this to our fleshly way of thinking. Now, let me explain what I mean there. And Paul even was talking here. He said, I never asked for money, gold, silver, clothes. Why? I wanted to show you that I don't need the support to be a faithful follower of Christ. I wanted to show you that there is greater blessing in how I give than in how I receive. And boy, the Evangelical Church of America has gotten this totally backwards, right? The prosperity gospel is all over the place. And it is being spoken in the name of it's more blessed to receive than to give. Do you hear me? Does that make sense? Are you following what I'm saying? By the way, we'll be taking up several offerings this morning, so sow a seed, it'll come back, right? It'll come back. If you want to receive, you have to give. That's how it's being abused in America. Those are the words that you're hearing. That's not the heart of Paul. As he is saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There is a spiritual reality here that if you don't have spiritual eyes, you might easily miss what's going on. And so my statement that I want to propose to you this morning. Let's try this one. You go to the next slide. We'll get there in a little bit. The statement that I want to propose to you this morning is that your attitude in giving, and I think that Paul would echo this, your attitude in giving is a reflection. It reflects your attitude in your receiving. I don't expect that to make sense yet, but we're going to get into this a little bit, okay? So the nature of, okay, let me say this first. If you have come to Christ, if you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, you cannot make God happy. You cannot do enough to get into heaven. The only thing you can bring him is your weakness, and he gives you Jesus. He gives you covering for your sin. You trust in Jesus, and you are saved, and you are baptized. And now you want to follow after Jesus, right? This is salvation. This is what we're talking about by salvation. And so if you're here today and you don't understand, when you're saved, there's the new man created now in Christ likeness, the one who wants to do what is right. But before being saved, we call it the old man, the one you're born with, the flesh, the old nature, the one that loves sin, and even though you're convicted and you want to do the right thing, has not been made new in Christ. And Scripture tells us that the old man is at war with the new man. And I think that we're having some of our own internal battles this morning with the screen. I don't know. You got the old man and the new man, right? The way we tend to look at giving as the old man, if you plant something, you receive. If you give, you hope to receive. In fact, I would venture to guess that most of us have plans written down even somewhere of how we hope to receive in the future. Is that fair? Investments that we hope for a certain return. A business plan that we hope to grow the business and what we can receive from it. Or even you've mapped out what you want to plant in your garden and what you're going to receive. And then everything you give at the end of the day ends up being about what you hope to receive. Like, we give so that we can receive. How many of us have specific plans written out for how we want to give in 2026? Who do I want to give Jesus to? What do I want to give my money to? How much of my money do I want to give? Where do I want my time to go? Towards idols that are not satisfying or towards kingdom purposes? Where are all the places that I hope to give this year? Because in our minds, we're constantly thinking about how we want to receive, but we're not so often thinking about how we want to give. And Jesus says, as Paul repeats, there is greater joy in the giving than in the receiving. Okay, interesting. And I submit to you today, you can't have one without the other. Giving and receiving are directly connected. You give the ground a seed, you receive a harvest. Giving and receiving, go back, and you received the seed so that you could give it to the ground. You get what I'm saying? Like, giving and receiving are completely interconnected. It's just that we're being told that the giving, there's more joy in the giving. Wouldn't it be silly to plant a seed in the ground? I'm sorry, wouldn't it be silly to not plant a seed in the ground? To cover all your tilled rows and to wait in disgust and disappointment because you did not receive a harvest. Isn't that silly? Buff, can you imagine not planting a whole garden and being frustrated when nothing grows? Can you imagine not planning for your future, spending all of your money in your business, but then just hoping it grows? Can you imagine never giving, but always hoping to be receiving? It makes no sense to us, right? Because we know that if you want to receive, you got to give. You got to give. But I'm scared this morning. I'm a little afraid that we are people who want to receive from God, but not give. were like the people who would stand at a garden, watering it, pull some weeds, but never find a harvest, because we don't want to give what's been given to us. You go to the cross for salvation. And he says, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and come. And we say, I want to follow you. I just am not sure about that cross thing. I want salvation. All right, now go bring others into salvation. God, would you give me your time? Would you give me power? Would you give me passion? Would you be empathetic towards my cause? Will you go be those things to the lost? We want to receive. We want to receive. We want the harvest for ourselves. We want to be overflowing. But do we want to give? And so what I'm saying this morning, what I believe is that your attitude towards giving, if today you're like, man, I do not give. I just don't give. I'm self-focused. I don't care about other people. I don't give. I believe that that will prevent you from receiving. And even what the Lord is giving you, you will not appreciate. You will not appreciate. Because your attitude in how you give is a reflection of how you are receiving. And maybe you're not receiving at all because you refuse to give. The nature of God is to give. The nature of God is to give. Have you ever thought about this? We serve a God who is perfectly loving, perfectly faithful, righteous, just, holy, pure, all the things we are not. And part of a God being perfectly loving is he needs to express it. He needs to give love. So he creates you and he gives, he gives, he gives, he gives, he gives. And we just want to, sometimes we just want to give back, right? There's a story of a young boy who wants to give a gift to his father. So he comes to his father and he says, I want to give you a gift. And he doesn't tell his father this, but inside he's thinking, I want to give my father something like what he gives me. Something that makes him feel more secure. I don't have any money. My father gives me money and I feel secure and protected. I feel down and my father gives me encouragement and I feel great. I want to give him something like that, that helps him be more dad than what he is. So he offers him some money and quickly realizes, oh, thanks, bud. It's like, what was I thinking? He doesn't need my money. So he offers him a letter of encouragement. He writes down some words, this young son. It doesn't do to the father what he was hoping. And he continues to come up with ideas until he comes to his father and he breaks down crying. And he says, Dad, I've realized there's nothing I can give you that you don't already have. There's nothing I can give you that'll make you more secure, more stable, more at peace, more at rest. What I wanted to give you, I can't. And he starts crying. He just breaks down. And what does the father do? Oh, son, come here. He wraps him in his arms and just holds him. And what is the father doing in that moment? Giving yet again. This must be the condition of our hearts if we're going to receive from the Father. We come to him with our righteousness. We come to him, and we even think that our disobedience somehow takes, I'm just telling you, I think this. We somehow believe that our disobedience, maybe God will cease to be the God that he is, because he needs me to obey. He needs me, and I'm letting him down. And then we obey, and we're just on this righteous kick, and we're like, he is more God than he's ever been, because look at me. I'm more righteous than I've ever been. He must be more God. No, no, no. The position, how we come to the Father, is a child who says, I recognize I could never make you more of what you are. What do you give a God who needs nothing? Weakness. You just bring your empty self. Why? Because he wants to give to you. This is his nature. Not so he can get something in return. He wants to pour out his love to you. He wants to give, 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 give. But listen. What will happen when he gives to you, but you refuse to give it away? I'm going to keep it for myself, and I will not give it to anyone. Well, we're going to get into this a little bit more. But first, if you're feeling weak and pathetic today, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong, like a little boy who has nothing to offer the Father. And he comes so the Father can give him security. We are told how to give. Can you go to the next slide? We're told to give willingly, cheerfully, generously. This is in 2 Corinthians. You'll see them all listed there. We're told to give sacrificially, not to be seen by others, and not expecting it to be returned. Do you give like this? Do you give and you're like, yes, I am willing. I'm a yes man. If there's an opportunity to give, I'm willing. I'm willing. Where do I give? And then you do it with a smile on your face. And then you do it generously. I'm going to give more than someone asked me to give. That just sounds kind of foreign to me. Does that sound foreign to you? Like, is this how you give? And then you give sacrificially, like the widow. All these rich people are coming and they're giving so much money, but it is no loss to them because they have so much more than what they're giving. And the widow comes and gives a very small amount, but it's all she has. Now, don't you think if she would receive tenfold, she would rejoice greatly? But if the rich man would receive tenfold, it'd be like, more money. I'm just saying your giving is impacted. Your receiving is impacted by your giving. Do you give not expecting it to be returned? How many of us do something great and then we start talking about it to somebody only to realize we just shifted our reward from being one of generosity to one of bragging? Now that's my reward, bragging about it, what I did. We do it not expecting it to be returned. Why are we instructed to give this way in Scripture? Because I believe this reflects the heart of God. He wants you to share in his nature. He wants you to give the way he gives. All right. Got a question for you. This is a deep one, and it might hurt. What if what you receive from God is only what you are willing to give? What if this were true? You're only going to receive from God what you are willing to give. So, you're not willing to lead someone else to salvation. You're not going to get it either. Period. I will not talk with somebody about my faith. It's too scary. Well, God's too scared to save you. Sorry. What if you show no empathy for the people around you? There is suffering, but your heart doesn't care. You just care about you. No empathy. Well, the Father shows you no empathy. You no longer have an advocate in a time of need. Well, deal with it. They can deal with it. You can deal with it. What if you refuse to be gracious and kind and loving? What if you turn your back on a friend? Well, the Lord's going to do that to you. He's no longer going to show you grace, kindness, or love, and he's going to turn his back on you. What if this were true? Don't you feel right now like, whoa, if my receiving was conditioned upon my giving, I would be in trouble. What about this one? If you refuse to forgive, God will not forgive you. That one's actually in the Bible. Right after the Lord's Prayer, for if you will not forgive those of their trespasses against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. That says that God is trying to tell us our receiving and our giving are directly connected. If you cannot give forgiveness, you cannot receive forgiveness. Do you understand what I'm saying here? If you are not going to give Jesus, if you're not going to give his nature, if you're not going to be like him, there is a cutting off of receiving him in your life. Does that make sense? I hope. I've never thought about it this way. And by the way, I had one of the weirdest experiences in trying to preach this to my wife. My mind went completely blank. I had nothing to say. I knew that I had good points, but they were unavailable to me. This was yesterday. I sat there blankly for like, what, 10 minutes? Never happened to me. I called multiple people to try to explain this just to get the thoughts in my head. I couldn't think of what I wanted to say. It was just unavailable to me. And I laid in bed last night and I said, Lord, unless you give to me, I cannot give tomorrow. Period. I just can't. I'm dependent on receiving from you so that I can give to others. Now, what if my attitude would shift to, he's giving, but I do not want to give to others. Nope, I'm done. I'm not going to give. I think my receiving would change. I praise God because I think that he gave me what I asked for so that I could give today. It's exciting. But I had a moment of panic. Jesus sends out his disciples. Do you remember this? To the tribes of Israel. And he says, I've given you power over demons. You can go heal. Freely you have been given. Freely give. Imagine if one of those disciples, imagine if Matthew would have been like, eh, no thanks. What do you mean? Well, I love that you gave me it. Like, power over demons? That's awesome. Healing? Yeah, I'll go heal like my friends, but I'm not going out there. What do you think Jesus would have done? It's all good, Matthew. I'm going to double your portion. I'm going to keep giving. Freely you have been given, freely go give. That's the call. And if the disciples would have refused, I think there would have been a problem in their future reception of these gifts of the Holy Spirit. There is a phrase that embodies this very well. Do you know what the phrase is? I want to have my cake and eat it too. And I've never really stopped to think. I've used it, but I'm like, what does that actually mean? So what it means is, what a beautiful cake. I don't ever want to ruin this. I want to keep it just the way it is. I love this cake just the way it is. I want to have it forever. But I want to eat it too. I want two things to come true. I want to enjoy eating it, but that'll have to destroy it. And I don't want to have to destroy it. I want to have it just the way it is, but I also want to cut into it. I want both things to be true at the same time. Is this you today? I want security. I want eternal security. I want peace. I want rest. I want to come to the Father and just find that he is here for me. And then he says, wonderful. Now pick up your cross and follow me. And we say, no. Not if there's a cross involved. Father, I would like to have my salvation and eat it too. I would like to be able to receive from you without having to give. We cool with that? No, he's not cool with that. Like, it is everywhere in Scripture. And here's how I think it impacts us today. If today you're coming here and you are going to receive the Lord's Supper, Christ hung on a cross. He was whipped. He endured incredible punishment and harm. He became the sacrifice, not just for the sins of the world out there, but your sins. And you're here today, and you take this bread, which represents his body, crushed for you, broken for you, and you drink this juice, which represents the new covenant of salvation in his blood. And you just think, this is just doing nothing for me. All I can think about is Chinese for lunch. I mean, what's next? I just, you know what, Mike? There's just something, It just doesn't feel. I just don't feel like I'm receiving from the Lord. Is it possible that that is a direct reflection? Your emptiness and your hollow attitude, your I'm not receiving mentality, is a direct reflection of a I will not give attitude. Does that make sense? I just imagine somebody who wakes up every single day and says, where can I give Jesus? Where can I give Jesus to my family, to my children? How can I pray protection over my family and send them off into a crazy world? How can I be Jesus to my coworkers? How can I be Jesus to the people I meet on the street? And you give all day. And at the end of the day, you're like, I am empty. I need more Jesus. I need to be topped off. And you come Sunday morning to communion and you realize that what you've been giving all week, you're here to receive, and it just breaks you. I would imagine that if you give all the time, you would receive all the time. And the promise we've been told is that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I think we believe a lie. No, I'm more blessed when I can receive. And so we sit in that state of mind. We just sit there. If today the receiving of Jesus' body and blood is empty for you, consider the possibility that your receiving is a reflection of your giving. This is something that came to me that I wanted to share, but I'm curious if you would disagree with me or not. I asked my wife, we were talking about it, trying to make sense of this idea. And she made the comment that she used to find it difficult to receive with joy when somebody would give a gift. Like, I'll babysit your children, or here's a meal, or here's just a gift. Or there would be this burden that comes with it. Rather than receiving with joy, there's a sense of, now I owe. Can anybody resonate with that? It's just like, oh, another gift. Now I got to figure out how to give them something. Or every time you go over to someone's house for lunch after Sunday or whatever, and you're like, yeah, we'll have you over. Yeah, like in the next, 2 months, sometime. Well, yeah. And there's just this sense of like, I owe them now. They've shared with me, I have to share with them. So I asked her, because she had been talking about like how much she loves to give, and my wife does. She loves to give, and we all give in our own ways, but she has a heart that wants to give. So I said, as your heart that longed to give grew, as giving didn't become a burden, but more and more of a privilege, you found joy in it, did it become easier to receive when it became easier to give? And she said, yeah. Oh, yeah. Are you connecting the dots here? When you find joy in giving, you'll be able to find joy in receiving. Salvation will mean so much more to you when you begin to joy in giving it out to others. But as long as it's a burden and you're terrified, as long as sharing, being Jesus for people is something you just, I just submit to you, you will not receive the way you're intended to receive until you're ready to pick up your cross, follow after Jesus, no matter the cost. It's there for you. It's there for you. It is. I want to go ahead and pray. I feel like that was a lot. And we're getting ready to get into the body and the blood of Jesus. So let me go ahead and pray, and then I will call the ushers forward. Father, your body, the body of your Son, was broken for us. His blood was spilled for us. That all who call upon him may have life. Father, we don't come to you by any other means. And Lord, we know that when we come to you and we're changed by you, we no longer remain the old man. We're made new. And you don't give us a spirit of fear to fall back into slavery. You give us a spirit of power, of love, of self-control, that we may go give that which has been given to us. And so, Father, today, May we rejoice in remembering and participating in the body of Jesus given for us. We thank you for who you are, Lord, and we thank you for what we are able to do in remembering Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to call the ushers forward. We're going to go ahead and get started, and this is a time of celebration. We're also told to examine our hearts. There is a way to take the Lord's Supper that is dangerous when you are harboring ongoing feelings against your brothers and sisters. So this is a very serious time, but it's also a time of great celebration. What we are about to do is a symbolic participation in the body of Jesus. We want to invite all baptized, professing believers to join us in remembering Christ and proclaiming his death. So if you are not a baptized, professing believer, I want to encourage you to sit and ponder what is being proclaimed to you today. Jesus' body was broken for you. Now, if you are baptized, if you are a professing believer, and it is your desire to join us, I'm going to ask you to stand at this time and then to sit once you've been served. And we do have some gluten-free options in here as well. I just want to make that announcement so that everybody's aware. Thank you. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11 and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you again for the body of Jesus, broken for us. Overwhelm us with the reality of what we are able to receive in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat together. What we are about to do now is a symbolic participation in the blood of Jesus. We want to invite all, again, baptized, professing believers to join us in remembering Christ and proclaiming his death. And if you're not a baptized, professing believer, again, we want to encourage you. Sit and ponder what is being proclaimed to you today. Jesus' blood was shed for you. If it is your wish to join us, please stand and be seated after you have been served. And once everyone is served, we will drink together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, I thank you for the blood of the new covenant. Something that has no purifying qualities in nature, meant to wash us white as snow, to deal with our sins. We thank you for the shedding of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink together. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Amen. If you would pass your cups to the center, and if you're on the sides, just pass them towards the center as well. And the servers will pick them up here in just a second. We're going to have two hymns from Steve at this time, and then we will proceed with foot washing.
28 hymnal?
Red Book 557. In the Mennonite hymnal. Thy life was given for me.
Thy life was given for me.
Lo, what a pleasing sight.
Whee!
I'm going to read from John 13. This is not a second sermon, but we do need to explain. John 13, 1. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper. Now I'm gonna pause and explain a little bit as we go. Think of the representation here. Jesus got up from his place of rest, right? Sitting around the table at rest with his disciples, representing him getting up from his heavenly throne. He got up from his place on the throne. He laid aside his outer clothing. This was the clothing of dignity, the one that rabbis wear with tassels. He disrobed of kingly garments. He took a servant's towel and tied it around himself. He became like a man. He became a servant. Next, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet. He came and gave his life, right? All that he's doing with the washing of feet is representing the whole big story of what he was living out. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand. You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not just my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet. But he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When Jesus had washed their feet, again pausing, once his work on earth was done, what happened? He went back to his place of rest, right? To the right hand of the Father, interceding for us now. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." This is a screaming reality in our faces that we are equals in Christ. There is not one of us greater or lesser. It doesn't matter our financial status. Micah was just saying it this morning. It is crazy that we come to a place. I mean, washing feet, it seems a little crazy in today's world. It just does. I don't know if it's commonly practiced in other places or not. I don't. But what this is getting at is not specifically just about washing feet. In that day, your feet were going to be washed. They were. By who was the question? By a servant. By a servant. Are you willing to do in each other's lives whatever the lowliest of thing is to serve one another? No matter your social standing, no matter your race, no matter your income level, no matter how much greater or lesser you think you are. In fact, if there's someone here that you can't imagine washing their feet because that's a unity you don't have, that's a problem that needs to be dealt with. So we rejoice in being able to express this today. No matter how dirty the water gets, the dirtier the better, really, because you're proving something great, right? We rejoice in being able to wash each other's feet because it is an external living out of what our hearts are screaming for, which is to give in the way we've been given by Christ. Yeah? Amen. Now I always forget. Men are going to, we're going to dismiss the men from over here, right? So men can start to be dismissed from over here, and you'll come into this room. And the women can start from this side, and then you can follow to the back. Just follow the leader. You're dismissed. Whoever's in the line with you. Are you going to go back with her?